I greet you all in Jesus' name. Good evening. And praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. It's a while since I was here, but it's good to be here again. Today, our text is found in the book of Acts, chapter 9, from verse 32 to verse 43. Acts chapter 9, verse 32 to verse 32 to 43. We'll be reading it in a short while. Those of you may have gone ahead and read the text. You will have noticed that this text is dominated by the story of one amazing woman known as Tabitha or Dorcas. Do we have Tabitha or Dorcas in the house? Tabitha? No Tabitha. Dorcas? No Dorcas. You know, those are old school names, so I imagine. Who wants to name their child Tabitha? You know, Tabs or something. Yeah. So, Tabitha is a very obscure character in the Holy Bible, but whose story is very powerful. The name Tabitha is also known as Dorcas, which means gazelle. I don't know why she was named gazelle. Maybe she was fast in many things. But her story is found as part of this short record in Acts chapter 9, from verse 32 to 43. In fact, there are two stories, but the dominant story is the story of Tabitha. We read from verse 32, if you have your Bible. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately, Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Hallelujah. The healing of this one person created a hunger and a thirst for God that many people turned to the Lord. Then we go to verse 36. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time, she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Amen. From this passage, I share a message entitled Do or Die. Do or Die describes a situation in which you must take a big risk or do something
or that you die. To avoid failure, you have to go ahead and do something. It is a critical situation where your actions may result either in victory or in defeat. So, by doing what you are doing, you risk either being defeated or being victorious. But you take the courage and the boldness to do that which you must do. Tabitha's story presents an amazing demonstration of a do or die situation. In life, she had opportunity to do good. In death, she had opportunity to benefit from the good that she had done. I'll be asking a few questions later. We want to look at a few aspects of this woman's life and story. When I read the story of Tabitha, I find that she was a woman of great devotion. And we want to look at Tabitha's devotion. We are introduced to Tabitha in verse number 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. That is how she's described. Tabitha is described here as a disciple. In Joppa, there was a disciple. Now, that caught my attention because she could have been referred to, in Joppa, there was a woman. Because she was a woman. In Joppa, there was a charitable woman because she was a charitable woman, a woman of great deeds. In Joppa, there was a great woman. That would also have been true because she was a great woman. You can see how people were weeping when she died, mourning for her. These were not crocodile tears. This was real mourning. The other day I saw somebody sent around how the charges for professional mourners in Kisumu had increased. Wailing without tears, so much. Rolling on the ground, so much. Holding your head with your clothes up, so much. I said, wow, this has gone far. This was not that kind of thing. These people were mourning for real for Tabitha because, as you will see later, or we have already read, Tabitha was doing good and helping these people. Luke, therefore, refers to this woman as a disciple. And that caught my attention because that is not said of everybody. Luke was a medical doctor. And if there is something about Luke that he brought with him into the ministry was their carefulness of a doctor. In fact, in his letters, he starts with the Gospel according to Luke, he says, many people have written about the Lord Jesus Christ, O Theophilus. But now I want to write a careful account. In other words, he wanted to put things in a chronological order with details that follow one another carefully. So he said, I have carefully examined. That is a doctor speaking. So Luke picked his words very carefully. So when he says that Tabitha was a disciple, Luke is the same one who wrote the book of Acts. So when he says Tabitha was a disciple, he has a reason for calling Tabitha a disciple. There must be something that he wanted to convey concerning this lady. This text of scripture, as we have said, is about two people, the one we have read, two people. Tabitha and Aeneas. The story begins with Aeneas. Now, if you go to verse number 33, Luke describes Aeneas. How does he describe Aeneas? When Peter came to this place, the Bible says, there he found what? He found, hey, talk to me. He found a man. He found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Luke refers to this person, Aeneas, as a man. But when he comes to Tabitha, he refers to Tabitha as a disciple. Why didn't he say a woman? This is only 3 verses down the road. How does he change his text? We therefore must pause and consider why he may have called this woman a disciple. We can infer that by referring to Tabitha as a disciple, Luke actually intended to communicate something about Dorcas, that she was not just another woman. She was among the believers and the followers of Jesus Christ. The paralytic was just another man who was sick and had been paralyzed for 8 years. But as for Tabitha, who was dead, she was a disciple. Who is a disciple? Jesus gave several descriptions as to who should be called a disciple or who qualifies to be called a disciple. One of the things he says about a disciple, that a disciple must be a person who has a love for God, a person who loves God. A true disciple must love God above everything else or above everyone else. Luke chapter 14, verse 26, the Bible says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Let me read that again. If anyone comes to me, if anyone comes to this meeting this evening, and he does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his or her own life, that person is not a disciple. How many disciples are in the house as per that description? No one. So when Luke says Tabitha was a disciple, you know what he was talking about. It was not just coming to Saturday PM. It was a person who had made a deliberate choice to love God with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his strength, with all what, which is the other one? There are four. With all his soul. That is a disciple. He's not a casual goer to the church. He's a person who has made a deliberate choice that God is my God. The second thing that Jesus says was the mark of a disciple was that he practiced God's word. When he heard God's word, he put it into practice. When he came to church and heard God's word, he looked for ways on how to put that word into practice. A true disciple, Jesus says, must put all God's word into practice. John 8:31 says, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if you continue in my word, continue there means you put into practice my word, then you are my disciples indeed. In other words, a disciple is a person who has put God's word into practice is living their lives according to God's word. Therefore, we can say, if Luke calls Tabitha a disciple, it must mean that Tabitha loved God with all her heart, but also Tabitha put into practice the things that she learned out of God's word. How many disciples are here tonight, according to that description? Wow. Not one. Not one disciple. So if you were to collapse and die today, what will we say? A certain man died in the meeting. Or a certain young lady died in our meeting. Or let's not use death, it's too serious. Let's say collapsed. You know, if you collapse now for whatever reason, we will say a certain man, a certain young man. We will describe you as a certain tall young man. You know, we will not say a certain disciple. By your own admission, not me. Because no one put up their hands. Love the Lord with all your heart. Follow God's word according to how it is taught and put it into practice. You qualify to be a disciple. Those are just two. There are several others, but we don't have time to go into them. So Tabitha here is described as a disciple. She was a woman who loved God with all her heart. My prayer today is that as we gather here and as we come for meetings like this and as we identify with Jesus Christ, that we will be disciples. That we will be disciples. If you should die and we were to give you a eulogy, we can say so and so loved God with all her heart. So and so loved God with all his heart. He lived for nothing but just God to do his word. And we will not be saying because you are dead and just in case you came back for us. We'll be saying because it is true. The other thing we notice about Tabitha is her deeds. Her deeds. We are told in verse 36, in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas. Now listen to what she was doing. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. Tabitha served God with the gifts of helps. She was doing good. It is important to note that Luke, again, remember Luke is a doctor, so he doesn't use words carelessly. He says, separates doing good from helping the poor. So he says, this lady was doing good and he was also helping the poor. Isn't helping the poor doing good? It is. But he says the two are different. You can help the poor, but you are not doing good. You can pass by, those people sit by the street side and throw in a few coins, but really you are not doing good. But Tabitha was doing good and helping the poor. I want to believe that doing good helping the poor is a subset. Is that what it's called in maths? A subset of doing good. In other words, it's part of doing good, but it's not the whole of doing good. Doing good means doing good to everyone that is around about you. The Bible says that Tabitha was always, this was not a once in a while thing, you know. It's Christmas time. Let's do good. You know, it's February, month of love. Did somebody say that? Let's show love around. You know, let love be around, isn't it? Tabitha was always doing good. It is not stated to whom she did good, nor what she did that was good. It is therefore safe to assume that Tabitha did good to everyone that came her way. In other words, whenever she met a person, she left that person better than she found him or her. Tabitha was a do-gooder. A good doer. Yeah. She was doing good wherever she was found. You know? Tabitha saw neat, big, and small that other people did not, and she went out of her way to meet those needs according to her ability, the best of her ability. And Tabitha not just did good, but helped the poor. Tabitha had a special heart for the poor. This is singled out as one of the good deeds that she did in her life. And when she died, the Bible records in verse 39. Notice verse 39, very interesting. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. What was happening there? All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So there was evidence of her well-doing. These people are saying, look, this cloth, she's the one who made for me. This robe, she's the one who made for me. Surely this was a woman who was doing good. She made many robes and clothing for widows. This is perfectly in line with Jesus' teaching about philanthropy. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 42, the Bible says, and if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his rewards. Doing good is not difficult. It's us who make it difficult. Giving a glass of water, Jesus says, that is doing good. There's a time, I think it was the other year, 2017. As a staff, we met here. We normally meet at the beginning of the year as all of the staff on SITAM. And I challenged them and said, this year, let's do good to somebody. Make somebody happy. And when I left here, at the end of the meeting, as I was going to my car, where I normally park there, one of the security guards came to me and gave me a sweet. That made my day. He said, Bishop, chukua hii. And I took the sweet. How much did the sweet cost? Actually, I don't know how much a sweet costs. I don't know money buy sweets. But as you can see, that is 2 years ago, I still remember. Doing good is not difficult. A smile, a good deed, a helping hand is good, doing good. Some of us thinking doing good is paying fees for someone. If you can, yes, pay fees for someone. Some of us think doing good is buying a dress for somebody. If you can, yes, buy the dress for somebody. But doing good is a very easy thing. Just being nice to someone. Find somebody. Somebody was telling us a testimony just yesterday. They were walking out of church here along the road and found somebody. A lady, a Mzungu lady, was carrying a lot of things. And it was raining. So she had all these things, rucksack and other luggages, and she just went and said, could I help you? And she helped that lady. And they walked together to where they were going, where she was going, and left her, exchanged some contacts. That lady ended up paying her school university fees. Doing good. God gives us opportunities for doing good every day in your home, for your sister, for your brother, for your dad, for your mom, for your child, for your husband, for your wife. Doing good. it doesn't cost much. But these days of selfishness, are we selfish? Or I want people to do for me, but I don't do for others. Do unto others as you'd want them to do for you. If you give a cup of cold water, Jesus said, you have done good. One of the marks of a disciple that we Pentecostals have lost is doing good, like Tabitha. I think it's because we have misunderstood when Paul says that salvation is not by works, but by grace. We have thought that salvation is only by grace, and that's it. Now read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The Bible says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself. It is the gift of God. Not by works. By works there means not by good deeds. You don't get saved by good deeds, so that anyone can boast. And so we Pentecostals, you know, born agains, we believe that, you know, that's it. But the story does not end there. Let's go to verse number 10, the same text. Verse number 10, what does it say? For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do what? Good works. So you are not saved by good works. You are saved for good works. Hallelujah. Which God prepared in advance for us to do. God has prepared good works for us to do. So you, as part of your salvation process, we are supposed to do good to every person that we meet. In other words, a true disciple like Tabitha are expected to do good and to help the poor. It is part and parcel of our expression of faith. So you say, oh no, you know, good works will take you nowhere. Me, I'm saved by grace. No, you are saved by grace to do good works. Thirdly, we look at Tabitha's death. In verse number 37, the Bible says, about that time she became sick and died. And her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Hey. The lady falls sick. The lady dies. No, the disciple. The disciple falls sick. The disciple dies. And what is the next one? Her body is washed. And her body is placed upstairs. That is to say that she was very dead. The Jews did not wash bodies or balm them until they ascertained that you are dead. So by the time that Tabitha's body was washed, that was ceremonial washing. It means that she had been certified, like in our days today, the doctor has given a certificate of death. So she was dead, very dead. And so she's put upstairs and she is left because her life could not be restored. It is amazing that this most devout disciple of Jesus Christ should go through such experience of falling sick and dying. The truth and reality of life is that we will fall sick and at times we will die. Even if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ who is doing good. Some of us think, you know, Lord, how can I be sick? I even give tithe, I pray and fast, I give to the poor, as if those things are supposed to make you immune to sickness, immune to troubles, immune to sorrows. Jesus says, in this world, you will have troubles, but be of good cheer,
because I have overcome the world. And the Bible also says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it is appointed for men and women to die once. But after this comes judgment. This is an appointment that we cannot run from, we cannot ignore, we cannot postpone, we cannot even work against. But when the time comes, it does not matter whether you are rich or poor, good or bad, red or yellow, black or white, you will certainly go. You will die. But after this comes judgment. For this, we must be prepared. Fourthly, we look at Tabitha's deliverance. When Tabitha died, as it happens when a good person dies, there was commotion in the church. The Bible records in verse 38 to 42, Lydda was near Joppa. So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by her hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. What do we notice from Tabitha's death? That the people loved Tabitha and believed God for her restoration. Tabitha was so well loved in the church and community, not only because of her faith, but also because of her charity and her good deeds. Therefore, when the disciples heard that Peter was in the neighborhood, they quickly went for him and called him and urged him to pray for this young lady who had just passed on. And their faith was strong enough to believe that she was going to rise up from the dead. And she did. Peter, when he came, he acted on the faith of these people. When he saw the desperation of the people, he took a step and acted on their faith. The Bible says he got on his knees and prayed, and turning towards the dead woman said, Tabitha, get up. The other thing we notice that the power of Jesus was available to raise the dead. When Peter called out for Tabitha to rise up, she opened her eyes and he took her hands. This is evidence that there is nothing that is impossible with God, not even death. There's nothing that is impossible with God. When we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and we pray believing, God is able to raise even the dead if he so chooses. I have seen these things happen, and God does make things happen. When Mary and Martha came to Jesus because of their dead brother, they were devastated. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. He's like, can you ask him? She had faith. Yes, your brother will rise again. Martha said, no, he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said, no, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, and even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. According to Martha, it was too late. If you had been here, that means, why are you here now? You are too late. But Jesus assured her, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, dead situations rise at my name. Hallelujah. Dead people rise at my name.
Some scholars have said the reason that Jesus had to call Lazarus by name is because if he only said, "Come out," all the dead would have come out. So he had to be specific. "Lazarus, come out." Otherwise, all the dead would have come out. The Bible says there's a day that is coming, and Jesus will descend from heaven, and with a loud shout, he will call out, and all the dead will rise. Hallelujah. Because he's the resurrection and the life. Jesus Christ is able to resurrect the dead. But it's not just the dead people, even dead situations, even dead circumstances, even dead things. He is able to raise them up. That thing which you feel it is gone, it is finished, it cannot happen, God is able to bring it back to life because he is the resurrection and the life. And so when Peter called on God at this situation in Tabitha's case, the lady, the disciple, came back to life. Death and resurrection became a powerful witness, is the other thing we notice here. Because in verse 2, the Bible says, "This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord." You notice one thing that is very critical, very clear in this story, two stories, is that when Aeneas was healed, many people believed in the Lord. When Tabitha was raised from the dead, many people believed in the Lord. The reason God does miracle is not for miracle's sake. It is to draw men and women to himself. I tell people, especially when you are going for missions in places where people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, it does not matter whether you have never prayed even for a headache and it went. If you go to those places like Northeastern and other places where people do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if there's a sick person there and you pray for them, they'll be healed in Jesus' name. As a witness to the people so that they may believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. That happens all the time. The greatest place of miracles is to be a witness that the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. And so when we pray in those circumstances, God does his miracles. That does not mean that God does not heal for the sake of the person who is being healed. He does that. God does miracles for the sake of the people who call unto him. He says, "Call unto me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know nothing about." It means that if you find yourself in a situation of challenge, you can pray, and God will perform that miracle. I went home one time, and when I got home just in the night, somewhere around 10 p.m., somebody knocked at my door. And it was somebody from my brother's home. And they called me and said, "Your brother is asking that you go to his home quickly. This is my older brother, my elder brother." So I wondered why. In the middle of the night, so I went. It was a short distance away. I went to his home, and when I got there to the house, I found the daughter was lying on the floor. And he was sitting there with his wife, very distraught. So they asked me, "David, we called you because Florence, in school, she just, something came upon her and she just went wild. She was running all over the place, screaming all over the place, throwing away her clothes, and no one could hold her. So we had to go for her, and it was even difficult to bring her back home. In fact, the reason she is now lying here is because she is tired. She has been screaming and jumping all over the place. And we thought you could pray for her." And I prayed for that young girl. And like Tabitha, she opened her eyes and arose, healed completely. The power of Jesus Christ. That power is still available today. I was telling the main church on Sunday that a couple came to me, 5 years, came to my office in Parklands. They said, Bishop, we have been married 5 years and we have been praying for a child and we have not got one. And we just felt we should come to you, you pray for us. I said, according to your faith, may it be done to you. Go and tonight do what you must do. And God will be with you. As we talk now, they have a 1-year-old boy. God is still in the business of doing miracles, turning dead situations into life. Tabitha was a testimony of that truth. What do we learn from Tabitha? For me, the greatest lesson I learned from Tabitha is what we do in life will determine what awaits us in death. Aeneas' healing was purely a work of grace. He was not a disciple. But God's grace is available for everybody because the Bible says he causes his rain to fall both on the righteous and the wicked. When rain comes, doesn't choose. Just falls, you know, and everybody gets good crop. Sometimes the wicked get better crop than the righteous. That is God. So by his grace, he healed Aeneas. But for Tabitha, Tabitha's resurrection was the outcome of her grace. Aeneas' healing was a work of grace, but Tabitha's resurrection was a result of her grace. And this is where the do or die comes in. Several questions arise. What if Tabitha was not a believer? What would have happened? If she died the same way she died and she was not a believer, what would have happened? There was nobody to call Peter. There would have been nobody to call Peter. All they would have done is to call a committee meeting to do fundraising, isn't it? And make funeral arrangements. But because she was a believer, there were people who went out to call Peter when they heard that Peter was in the neighborhood. I asked myself, what if Tabitha had not done so much good in her life? What would have happened? If Tabitha had not done so much good in her life, what would have happened? She's a believer, but not doing good. Perhaps again, they would just have organized for her funeral service. Oh, one of us has passed on. We loved her, but the Lord loved her more. Isn't it? And you are buried. But because Tabitha was a believer, and not just a believer, Tabitha was doing good in church, in the community, in society. When she died, these people were moved. And when they learned that Peter was in the neighborhood, they sent for him immediately. And when he came, they had a testimony. Look at these robes. Look at these clothes. She's the one who has been making them. Who is now going to be making clothes for us? Please, Peter, do something about this woman. It was a do or die. If
Tabitha had not done, she would have remained dead. What you do in life will determine what happens in death. The number of people that will come to your funeral will be directly proportional to the good that you have been doing in life. It is true. Of course, you may say, who cares how many come to my funeral? I'll be dead anyway. We who are left will say, surely this man. You know, sometimes as pastors, we get shocked. A person that is so known, you know, dies. And we hold a funeral service. And our church is so bad. You know, it is so big. So a group like this goes to that sanctuary and you think nobody came. So you look around and you think, this person was so famous, this person was so known, there are no people at their funeral. Thank God I will not be there when I'm dead. So I will not know. But it is so shocking. What you do in life will determine what happens in death. But it is not just in death. It will determine what happens when you are in trouble, when you are in a crisis. Will people run out to look for Peter because you are in trouble? Or will people just send an emoji with a lot of tears? Isn't it true? An emoji is good. It's good enough. He said, Camero is in trouble. How sad. And that is finished, isn't it? But there are others when you hear Camero is in trouble, this whole crowd appears. Emoji is not enough. It's a do or die situation. Please do good while you have the strength, so that when your time comes, people can rally behind you. People can stand and give your testimony. But it is also true. It is appointed for men once to die. That is, even Tabitha is not around. I don't know what happened when she died the second round. There was nobody to call Peter. She died and she's gone. So it is appointed for men to die, but after that comes judgment. What will happen on judgment day is determined by what you do now. The Bible says there's a second death, and that second death is for people who did not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What to secure yourself is what you do while you're still alive. Once you die, it is finished. Don't be deceived that there's a purgatory where we can pray for you, Hail Mary or whatever, St. Peter, and then you are moved to another place. Hakuna kitu kama hiyo. Once you die, it is done. Do what you have to do while it is still day. Do what you have to do while you are still on this side. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, he who believes in me, even though he dies, hallelujah, amen. Even though he dies, he is still alive. He still lives. Even though he dies. Therefore, Paul says, O death, where is your sting? In other words, we can face death with confidence, knowing because we know where we are going, we are not afraid. By the way, I tell people, for me, death is a translation. I don't care, but if there's a bomb here, I will run. I'm just telling you the truth so that you say, but Bishop said he doesn't care about death and he was the first one out the door. Hallelujah. But it is true, I don't care about death because I know where I am. I am headed. I know where I'm headed. In fact, my prayer has been is that I should die a sudden death. You know, yes. What I don't like is suffering in sickness. You know, this thing of going for a long time in sickness, that is what I fear. But death, I'm not afraid. So if I collapse even now and go, you will be the ones crying. A disciple died in our in our service. But from here, I will be home with the Father. Hallelujah. I'll be home with the Lord. Where are you as a person? Are you a disciple, or you are just another lady, or just another man? Are you a disciple, or just another woman? Those are questions you need to ask yourself. Where are you when it comes to good deeds? Can people testify that this, can they bring evidence of your good works, like they did for Tabitha? Say, these robes, this dress, it is so-and-so bought for me. This thing is so-and-so did for me. I wouldn't have finished school if so-and-so had not done it for me. Can people testify of your good deeds? Or do you only think about yourself? Everything is about yourself. Everything about yourself. Even at home, some of us are just about ourselves. We can't help in the kitchen. We can't do a cleanup. We can't do anything because there's somebody else who is employed to do that, isn't it? Can your mother say, this is the girl who used to help me in the kitchen. Now what am I going to do? Can she call on God to raise you from the dead because of the help that you give to her? Can your dad talk about you and the help that you do, the good that you do? Or are you just there as a parasite? That you will not be missed. I think those are the questions that for me challenge me out of the life of Tabitha. The final question I want to ask. Where are you going when you die? Miracles are available for us, and they're available even today. And we want to pray for miracles to happen in this place tonight. If there's a person who is here who is sick, you have had, struggled with issues, and there are things in your life, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The Bible says Elijah was a man like us, James says. Peter, not this one. Peter was a man like us. But when they believed by faith, God did that which they asked. Tonight we want to pray and ask God to do something in our lives. He's the same God. Hallelujah. Let us pray together. The first group I want to pray for is somebody here who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you're saying, tonight I want to make that decision. Is there any person? So that should you, your time come, you know where you are going. Is there any person? Just lift up your hand, put it down. I want to pray for you. If there's a person here who is not born again, but you're saying, I want to be born again tonight, just lift up your hand. I want to pray with you. Any person? Any person? Just put up your hand. I want to pray with you. And put it down again. Any person? The second prayer, I want to pray for any person who is here. You have made a commitment to Christ, but you know you are not a disciple in the sense that we described earlier, and you are saying, Lord, I want to walk with you more closely. You want to pray with such a person. Is there any person? Just put up your hand. I want to pray for such people. I see several hands. Thank you. Just put them down.
Hallelujah. Father, I want to thank you for the men and women, young men and young women who have put up their hands, asking that you may come through for them in their journey and their walk with you. I'm praying tonight, O God, that you give them the zeal, the hunger, the thirst. We sang a little earlier, drench my soul because I'm thirsty for you. I hunger for you. Lord, I pray that you'll drench their souls with your spirit and you'll cause them, O God, to walk with you more closely, live for you more dearly, O God. I pray in the name of Jesus that there'll be men and women like Tabitha who was totally sold out for you. I pray, dear Father, that they will not be wavering in two opinions, like again was read for us earlier, like Elijah confronted the people of Israel and said, how long shall you waver between two opinions? Father, if there are any people here who have put up their hands, or even those who have not, but have been walking this way and that way, one foot in the world, one foot in Christ, Lord, I pray that they will make a decisive decision and make a decisive step to walk with you in every way. You said it is like hatred. I pray, Father, that may it work in their lives and they may become true disciples of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Finally, I want to pray for any person who has a dead situation in their lives. So our heads are bowed. I don't know, whatever it is, it could be a sickness, it could be a relationship, it could be a financial thing. Whatever it is a dead situation that you are saying, Lord, I need your resurrection power. That power is here today. That power is here today. Hallelujah. I see those hands. I see those hands. Dear Lord Jesus, whatever that situation is, we are praying like Peter prayed for Tabitha. I'm praying, dear Lord, that you'd bring the resurrection power that would cause that dead situation to come alive, that sickness to disappear and health to be restored, that financial breakthrough that has been called for a long time, that it will come to pass. That relationship that has been dead for a long time will be restored back, O God. Whatever it is, we cannot enumerate. You know every person and everything that they have put their hands representing. I pray in the name of Jesus, by the power that raised Tabitha from the dead, I pray that, Father, that power would be applied in that situation, in that circumstance, and it will come back to life. To the glory and to the honor of your name, we praise you, we honor you, and we thank you for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you very much.